welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Okay, Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me, then for the final time to the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 21. We are finishing up our series today in the book of Revelation called Apocalypto. And now various times, Sarah said the other evening that this series is attacking me. So I am very thankful that this series has really taken us on a journey. I am so excited about what the Bible does in and through us as made alive by the Holy Spirit. And we keep saying that this is the most hopeful book in the New Testament when rightly understood. So as we finish up today, here's a thought. We navigate, we perceive life through our five senses: sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing. But here's a question: what if you did not possess one of those senses? Or maybe even more out there, what if you could get an extra sense to navigate the world, a sixth sense of some sort? So there's a team of neuroscientists led by David Eggleman that recently were able to do something really phenomenal. They were working with people that are blind, and they used a bunch of apparatuses put on their heads, camera-like, that could perceive the world around them, and then send these through electrotactile signals through their tongue, sending these little vibrations to their brains. Now, initially, it was just random. They couldn't make any sense of it. All these little vibrations didn't make any sense, but after a while, their brains started picking up patterns. Oh, that's interesting. When I'm close to this wall, I get this kind of repeating pattern all the time. And what is mind-blowing is by week 8, most of these people in the study, their brains were now able to intuitively use the sensory data and start perceiving the world around them. They could start shooting hoops. They could start navigating mazes through the sense that they had gained. The way they perceived their world was now completely different, and they lived differently because of it. An even crazier thing that this team has now been doing is they've been seeing if they can add a sixth sense to people. So let's maybe start with some of the senses that the animal world has. For instance, some animals can sense the electromagnetic field of the world, of the planet. And so they, with again, a whole bunch of interesting apparatuses connected to human beings, eventually these signals, some of these participants in the study could start sensing where magnetic north is in the world. So this one participant would, for instance, say, I realized suddenly one day that all the toilets at my office point north. I just knew it suddenly. And he says, like, how can I explain it to you? It's like explaining sight to someone who's blind. I can't explain to you. I just knew it now suddenly. I knew suddenly that all the streets in my city that have, you know, wind direction names don't actually point in the direction that they're saying. He said, I suddenly realized that going up a spiral staircase is the most mind-blowing experience you've ever had. It's like dancing with the planet, he said. Can you imagine that? You have an extra sense suddenly added. What happens? The way you navigate today completely changes. This is exactly what the book of Revelation is trying to do. And exactly what especially the last two chapters of the book of Revelation is trying to do. It's trying to give you a new sense of perceiving the world. And when that really starts working inwardly, when you start dancing with the world because of what you now know and see and perceive, everything about the way you live today is radically altered. You can never live the same again. Most people think that the final hope of the Christian faith is evacuation. Let's get taken out of here. But we're going to see today that the final hope of the Christian faith is not evacuation, but transformation. God is doing something so powerful. Once you see it, once it takes over your senses, you can never live the same on Monday morning. Today's not an application sermon, as it were. Here's what you need to go and do. It is a can you imagine with me sermon. Could you see differently? Could your creative spiritual juices flow in such a way today that you see new horizons you've never seen before. So let's read then a selection from Revelation 21 and 22 as the Bible and the book of Revelation comes to an end. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Then," John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.'" In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest to these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." Verse 20, "He who testifies about these things say, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen." And that's how the Bible ends. Now, in its beautiful apocalyptic symbolic ways, these last two chapters, like we've seen in all the preceding ones, they end with basically a summation of all the themes of the book. They bring hope and restoration, and they speak of life. There's also some words of warning. But by far the most dominant chord that is struck in this final two chapters is that of promise and of invitation. In fact, there is actually a double invitation and a double promise in these last two chapters, as you'll read. There's an invitation by the church to Jesus saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, be with us." And the promise from Jesus comes back, "Yes, I will be with my people." But then there's another invitation. There's an invitation by the church and of the Holy Spirit to say to all people of Pretoria, to all people of Gauteng and South Africa and the world, "Come, come. Find life." And the answer comes back. The promise is made that those who accept the life given to them in Jesus through faith, it says to them, they will receive Zoe life, eternal life. It's so hopeful. It's so cosmic. It's so massive. But then unlike in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 12, where it says, "Now wrap up the word of this prophecy, close it." Here it is said, no, don't close the words of this prophecy. Why? Because it must go out to all people. This good news must be kept open to all people. It's in a sense saying there is time for every single friend, neighbor, colleague, family member to trust, to believe, to step into relationship and faith, to receive who they are in Jesus, in the Father. That's why when Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, he says the Lord doesn't delay his promise as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. We spoke about judgment last week. It was heavy for everyone involved. He says, "I don't want a single one to perish. I want all to come to repentance." And we wait, verse 13, for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And then in the end, Jesus, he gives a final promise and he says, "Yes, I will come and be with my people." And John responds at the end with this ancient Aramaic prayer, Maranatha. He says, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." You see how hopeful this is? You see how majestic this whole ending? It ends like this note that resolves and it just stirs your heart. Michael Gorman, he says, this is the message of Revelation. He says, the loving, liberating, life-giving Lamb who is Lord, he invites any and all to become part of his community of disciples. He is the faithful bride and to enter into God's new creation. Revelation is at its core a word of good news. an invitation to follow the Lamb into the new creation. But the beautiful thing is, it's not just meant to leave us on this cord of hope, of resolve. It wants to do something to us. Last week I said this, some of these heavy chapters on judgment are meant to do something to us. This final chapter and plus one is meant to do something to us. And what is it? I think it's twofold as you read these two chapters, two declarations that I think are meant to stir something in you that makes Monday different. It's meant to stir two declarations of truth that are meant to make your Monday different. Here is the first declaration. And what does it mean to do? It's meant to take us from waiting for heaven to welcoming it. Declarations that take us from waiting for heaven on Mondays to welcoming it. And the first is this. For Jesus followers, the future is not an escape, it's a homecoming. For Jesus followers, the future is not an escape, it's a homecoming. You see, for generations, countless Christians wrongly, unfortunately, have interpreted the scriptures to say that the great hope, the final hope of the Christian faith is twofold. That Jesus will eventually, he's quite late, he will come back eventually, and then he's going to whisk us away from this bad earth and take us to this ethereal place called heaven, where we will live eternally in this kind of disembodied state, as spirits. And probably they imagine them lying on a cloud with a harp of some sort and a fat baby with, wings next to them or something like that. But the truth is, what most people call heaven in their understanding, the Bible actually says is the intermediate state. It's the between state. If there's life, then there's afterlife, and then there's the new creation, resurrection. The hope, the Bible says, the ultimate hope of the Christian faith is not disembodied heaven, it's the resurrection of body and earth. It's new body in new earth without sin and destruction and curse. That is the hope. Not less tangible, but more tangible. Not less human, but more human. Not less, physical, but more physical. Listen to the language that it uses here. We think, man, we're floating away, but listen to what this passage says that we read. 21 verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. This represents God and his kingdom. It says, I saw it coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a loud voice saying, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. I am making everything new. This is what Barbara Rosson, she calls it a reverse rapture. Some people say, no, we're going to be raptured away, our souls. She says, no, it's reverse rapture. God is coming to us. He's coming to inhabit fully and finally his new creation earth. It's not us ascending up to God, disembodied spirits. It's him descending to us in new creation life. And so John sees the new city that represents God's culture. It sees a descending in this, in all these almost symbolic 12s, 12 angels and 12 foundations and 12 gates. What's that representing? We spoke about 12 meaning the people of God. So it's sending eternally the people of God, whether Israel, whether the church, whether every person from every nation, tribe, and tongue who accepts Jesus in faith, they're all coming together here in this new earth. And then, we can't go into all the detail of this, but symbolically, it says so much. Because it, for instance, says that as in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and temple, that place that only the high priest could go into, where the presence of God was shaped dimensionally as a cube. And it's so amazing when you read about what are the dimensions of the new city that comes down. It's a cube. What is it saying? It's symbolically saying that now no temple is needed. No Holy of Holies is needed because God's presence will inhabit all of human life perfectly. Where will we go in friendship, in work, in vocation, in joy, in activity, in running, in jumping, in swimming? Where will we go without the perfect presence of God with us? It's not our bodies and life and joy that's taken away. It's curse and pain and death that's taken away. The new heaven and the new earth doesn't mean the annihilation of God's current earth and creation. It's its transformation. We need to see what the picture is. We need to see with new senses. We need to perceive where all of this is going. It's trying to say that human culture, human society is not in itself what's wrong. It's the distortion of human culture and society by sin. That's what God is going to deal with. It's the replacement of these kingdoms of man and its culture by the culture of God. It's the culture of the beast being replaced now by the culture of the Lamb. It's the culture of death being replaced by the culture of life. It's the culture of insecurity and fear being replaced by a culture of joy and love. That's what's happening. In this final vision that John has, the boundary that was between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of world, heaven and earth, God's place and our place, that boundary is removed forever. And he says, now I descend and I am with my people and they will be with me on earth forever. That's why it's the final answer to the prayer that Jesus prays in Matthew 6, verse 10. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So here's a risky question then for us. What would it be, if we could venture a bit today, what will life on the new earth and the new creation, what will it be like? What will it be like? Now, I don't have all the details because the Bible is quite scant with its details, but they are great hints, and it's tantalizing. It's meant to make our Mondays different. So, for instance, when Jesus speaks about the end of all things to his disciples, Matthew 19, he says, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. He could have said, in the destruction of all things, but he said, no, in the renewal of what? Some things, many things, couple of things, in the renewal of all things. So he's trying to say, again, he's hinting, he's saying, what you experience now, life as it is now, could you imagine that renewed, restored, not done away with, perfected, taken to its always meant to be goal? What will the new earth and the new creation be like? It's not life without the earth and without bodies and without rivers and playing and joy and vocation. It's all those things, but without the curse, without sin, without death, without brokenness. So in the book of Revelation and in books like the book of Hebrews, it gives us hints. It says that, for instance, the new creation is like a city. We know cities. Cities are what? People, buildings, activities, gatherings, art, music, athletics, events, goods, services. We know cities. It says the new creation is like a city. It also says that the new creation is like a country. We know the countryside. The countryside is mountains. It's flowers. It's rivers. It's grass. It's beauty. It's not less than this. It's more than that. It's not less than this. It's more than that. Think about this language of the old and the new trips people up. But imagine that a new car is simply a better version of an old car, but with all the same essential parts. Still four wheels, steering wheel, transmission, gearbox, all that stuff. That's all there, but it's a new version of that which essentially is there. It's saying the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, it is the perfected, better version of all the same essential components. Guys, this is so important. Hear me when I say that the new creation, this eternal life, it's not less physical, less tangible, less human, but it's more physical. It's more tangible. It's more human. That's why Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says in chapter 15, so when this corruptible body is destroyed, is done away with, is burnt up, no, when it is clothed with incorruptibility, when this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? That's why Eugene Peterson, reading Revelation 21 and 22, he says, no, in these two chapters, we are immersed in materiality from start to finish. Not immateriality, not ghost-like existence. He says, no, we are immersed in these two chapters in what is good, and that is the material world of God. But there are some things in the new creation that will not be there. Symbolically, again, lots of things are mentioned in a symbolic way to say this will be excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. So for instance, it says symbolically there will be no ocean, no sea. Now, it's not trying to say there's literally no water. In the old, the ancient Near Eastern people's minds, the ocean represented chaos. See that all over the Old Testament. So it's saying here, it's no place for chaos anymore. Here, our God reigns perfectly. So what is not there? Maybe we could say it poetically like this. No bombs, no barbed wire, no bullets in the new creation. No disease, no death, no decay in the new creation. No sin, no shame, no separation. No prisons, no pain, no poverty, no chaos, no corruption, no conflict, no lies, no loss, no loneliness. None of that. He says it won't pass into my new creation. It's absent. Not going to find it there. So I love Randy Alcorn. He says in his book, Heaven, he says, often we think going to heaven as departing from our place into this angelic realm to live with God in his place. But the Bible says that in the ultimate heaven, God will come down from his place to live with us in our place, the new earth. Emmanuel, one of Jesus' names, does not mean us with God. It means God with us. Where will he be with us? On the new earth. In the intermediate heaven, yes, we will be with Christ. If you die today, you are with Christ. And it's joyful, but it won't be your permanent home. We'll be looking forward to a bodily resurrection and relocation to the new earth. Friends, we need to recapture the hope, true hope of Christian faith. You need to add the senses. You need to grab hold of where all of this is going because it makes all the difference. And here is why. The second, I think, declaration, it's not just hopeful. It's not just meant to stir you. It's meant to make every aspect of your Monday morning completely different. Second declaration, for Jesus followers, because the new world is coming, the Bible says we live like citizens of it now. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, because we know that the new world is coming, we live like citizens of that new world today. We have to address, as we finish here, one more criticism. We've done a couple throughout the series of the book of Revelation, or even just some Christians that with good hearts, misguided a bit at times, would do what? People would accuse them over centuries of these people so focused on the end of all things and heaven and all these things. They're so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. You've heard that. You have that guy in your office. He's got all the charts of the end of all things, but he's just not doing the actual charts, the Excel sheets and the things that we need to do here. So heavenly minded. Or in the worst case, what's the point? The poor and the city and the politics and all these things, it's going to all burn one day. We're just waiting to be whisked away to heaven. The issue with that is twofold, at least. There are many things we could say, but at least twofold. Is number one, is that the New Testament pains itself to say that because of the resurrection of Jesus, as proof of the beginning of the new creation, we begin living like that new creation now. The New Testament doesn't keep saying, just wait for the new creation. It's saying, hey, wake up. Good news. New creation began 2,000 years ago. When that stone got rolled away, we're going to Easter next weekend. It's the beginning of new creation, from life to even greater life. And secondly, that the early church, even though they were persecuted and pressured and killed for their faith, because they knew what they knew of Jesus and the new life and the resurrection to wait and the new creation coming, they said that every single act of prayer for healing, every time we lifted up the poor in our community, every bit of work we did was a signpost of the new creation today. It's like new creation breaking into the current creation in little bits and pieces already. It's like the light shining. It's like you're going late at night, you're opening the fridge. Oh, the light is just like, it just erupts into your face. All the darkness flees. Every time we pray for healing and God heals, the light just breaks a new creation. Every time, street store, that's something we do collectively, the light just breaks into our city. Every time you do a business venture that brings hope to our city and our country, the light just breaks in of this new creation. So we reject wholeheartedly any kind of theology that says we're just sitting around waiting for better days. We're just waiting for Jesus. We reject passivity that says nothing can be done. It's all up to Jesus. No, he says, I've given you my spirit. I've given you my power. I've given you my authority, Matthew 28. Now go and see the new creation breaking into your world. I will bring it. You can't bring it. I will bring it to completion. But you go. Listen to the language of Revelation 22. Again, symbolically, it's trying to stir us. It says, then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the city's main streets. The tree of life was on each side of the river. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There will be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. The servants, my people, will worship me. It's using all this language to say this is symbolically the culture of my new creation. It's a culture of life, of healing, of justice, of truth, of goodness, of grace. And therefore, embody that as my people now. Every single church. Do you realize how, you know, what we were saying about being punk rock a couple of weeks ago? You know how punk rock and different it is? It means that every single gathering of every single church today in this city, every time we go out as Christians, we are pockets, we are embassies. Here in Pretoria, the capital city, we've got all the embassies. But we have more than that. We have all the spiritual embassies of God's kingdom here. He says, man, my culture, the tree of life, the healing of the nations, he says, the worship, he says, that culture, my embassies will start living those out. This city will see the shoots of green. It'll see the light bursting through. It'll see the almost the beams of new creation light coming into every inch of the city. The church is not waiting to go. It's welcoming Jesus here. Wow. It's not, God, please take us away. That's our prayer. It's no, Jesus, come be with us. In this business deal that I'm having to do, Jesus, come be with me here. As I pray for this person for healing at my office, Jesus, come be with me here. And the way that I speak to my kids this week, Jesus, come be with me here. That's what we desire. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, just see it again with your new senses today. This famous passage that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. If you're in Jesus through faith, you are a new creation. So what do you live like? We live like the new creation today. We're not waiting to go. We're welcoming him here. If the power of evil has been broken by the cross, by Jesus, it means that every single thing that I do can become a signpost. If it's done through the grace and the calling of Jesus, it becomes a signpost of this new creation. Now, I wish we could. We would have to do a whole extra series to touch upon the implications of this in your life. Literally, I have to get these sermons down to 4 pages for the time to make sense on a Sunday. I started this with 31 pages. So, for this one sermon, not for the other ones, for this one. Because the implications of this is everything. It's all of Christian life. Everything is affected. So instead of 31 pages, let me just give you sentences. Here are just 7 sentences, how it affects everything. The new creation vision, your new sense, it affects work and vocation. Read with me. What you build in Christ matters forever. So do your daily work as a contribution to God's restoration project. What about suffering and disappointment? Yes, God will redeem all pain for eternal glory. So grieve with hope and endure with purpose. Justice, compassion, so many of us working in that space in our city. God's future is just and healing. So we run toward the world's pain, Pretoria's pain, with love and action. How about relationships, reconciliation in a country like South Africa? God is forming a healed, worshiping family. So we pursue unity, forgiveness in a diverse community now. You see our vision of multi-ethnic church, why it's so important? Or what about creation and ecology? The earth is destined, not disposable. So we care for it as part of God's eternal plan. What about worship and beauty? God's future is vibrant. It's celebratory. So we create and we celebrate beauty as a foretaste of what's coming. We should be, the Christian church should be on the forefront of art and beauty. Because that's who we are. We made for it. We're going to see even more of it. And then what about mission and evangelism? The gospel is renewal. It's not just rescue. So yes, we invite every person in Pretoria into restored life, not just escape from judgment. Now, new life begins today. Begins today. Accept who Jesus is. Turn to him in love. Receive him. Let me give you a picture that I think helps with, like I said, man, it's seeing everything new on Monday. So J.R.R. Tolkien, when he was wrestling through writing this magnum opus of his, the Lord of the Rings and many other kind of works around it, I mean, he was writing languages. He was writing topography. It was a mess. It's not just a little book. It was a world. And he was struggling through a world war at that stage as a person. He was struggling to finish this work. He was struggling with focus. And he had the sense that I'm not sure if I'm ever going to be able to get this done. And so from that anxiety that he had about work uncompleted, he wrote a little short story called Leaf by Niggle. And so in this little short story, Niggle is an artist who he's toiling away at this leaf. Because in his mind and his imagination, he's seeing the leaf, but it's part of a bigger tree, a beautiful tree. And it's part of a forest that he actually sees in his mind. In fact, it's part of this country with these snow-tipped mountains. It's beautiful. But he's toiling away at this, meticulously at this leaf. And the distractions of the world and the frustrations of a world that's still in sin. Nothing is perfect. He realizes, as his life is coming to an end, I don't think I'm going to be able to finish this thing, this tree. And that happens. He comes to an end. He dies. He passes away. He only has the leaf finished. But as this man steps into the new creation, as he steps into just this wondrous, new, tangible human world that God has created, as he's just taking it in, suddenly his eye catches something and immediately he just begins tearing up. Because he sees just off in the distance, he doesn't see a tree. He sees the tree. And as he comes close, he realizes, it's starting to get to me, realizes, oh my word, it's my tree. It's here. It wasn't just in my mind. It wasn't just in my imagination. No, the work that was unfinished has come into, passed into the new creation, perfected, completed. Friends, Tolkien wrote that for himself. He's writing it to us. Why? Because he's saying that every single thing that you give yourself to, that you put your hands to, as an educator, as a mom, as a business owner, as a son or a daughter, as you are studying, everything you're putting your hands to, in the frustrations of a world still filled with sin, in the limitations of where we're living now, we might not see all of it completed, but guess what? In some mysterious way, God says it's going to pass into the new creation. What you are doing truly matters. Every little leaf that you are working on, the tree is going to be there. So what does that mean? It says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor, if in the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. So whether you're a teacher that you're training up thinkers, whether you're a barista and you're brewing beauty, whether you're a gardener and you're growing goodness, whether you're a designer and you're drawing dignity, whether you're a nurse and you're nurturing new life, or whether you're a lawyer and you're lifting up liberty, guess what? There will be a tree. It matters what you do. It can echo into eternity. It's why Tim Keller says in his phenomenal book on work, Every Good Endeavor, he says, if the God of the Bible exists and there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, because guess what? If God doesn't exist, nothing that you do matters. Full stop. Saving all the whales, killing all of them, doesn't matter. Every good thing you ever do will disappear in the heat death of the universe. And no one will be left to care or remember it. But if God exists, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, it can matter forever. This is what the Christian faith promises. It matters. So in closing, how do we know that all this new creation talk isn't just, it's not just blind hope. It's not just a bunch of struggling people wishing for the best. Here's how we know that. Because historically and in concrete fashion, Jesus did not just live and not just die, but he was resurrected. And when as he resurrected, he announced, the new creation has begun. This I promise you. His resurrected body is not just proof of the afterlife, it's proof of the life after the afterlife. He says, this is your future. I sit here and I eat fish with my disciples. He says, this is where we're going. And he says, because of that, invite them all. Invite the friends and the neighbors and the colleagues and the family members to come and refresh themselves in my living water. Come and drink of this river. He's recalling Isaiah 55. It says, all are thirsty. Come, come drink. He's recalling John chapter 4. Jesus is with this woman at the well. And he says to her, you know what? This water that you're drinking here, that you're drawing, it's going to satiate you for a while, but you're going to be thirsty again. But the water that I give you, your soul's thirst. Your soul has a thirst for beauty, for truth, for grace, for justice, that no amount of sex or business or spending or life, none of it on this side of creation will fully satisfy it. It's because your soul's calling out for a different kind of water. And here in the end of all things, he says, come, come and drink. Come and accept, come and be refreshed. In fact, it's a river. It's not a well, it's not a bucket, it's a river. And you know why we can have that? Because on the cross, Jesus is hanging there and he's broken and he's distraught. So we're going to see an Easter. And what does he say? He says, I thirst. I thirst. And I'm sure after hours of torture, there's a physical thirst. But what we see in the Bible is there's something much deeper, much more profound, much more gruesome. That because of him taking on the sin of the world, he experiences the only person ever in history to well experience that. And he experiences something of a separation, of a turning away of the Father's face to him. He says, I thirst. Why? So that you and I in faith can be fully satisfied. You and I never have to thirst. Because Jesus drank deeply all of that himself. He took upon himself all of our sin and our brokenness, our death, our pain, our suffering. And now he says, because I thirst, you come and drink. Freely come and drink. So friends, when we use communion, when we think about, man, life going to new life today, do you realize that communion is the picture of the new creation? It's the picture. The fact that his body doesn't mean float away to heaven. It means the new earth is coming. And your tomorrow will matter forever. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you've come to set us free, God, but not just from, but for. I pray that every single person here, they would be so enraptured, God, by who you are, what you are doing, what you have done, and what you will do, God, that we would see our Mondays just transformed, God, every facet of it. Thank you, Jesus, for your promises that are true. And we hold on to them. In Jesus' name.